Boom, boom. Boom, boom. It's a familiar sound to us. The beating of a heart, right? We speak metaphorically of hearing our hearts beat when we're afraid, when we're in love, or when we've run a great distance and we're not used to it, right? But there's another situation in which a beating heart was the indication of a different kind of a condition. Remember back in English class when you were in junior high or high school and you read Edgar Allan Poe's The Telltale Heart? Remember that story? The narrator is a paranoid individual who murders his neighbor and disposes the body underneath the floorboards of his own living room. He devises an alibi for any suspecting neighbors. He convinces himself that no one will ever know what he has done. With such confidence, he invites two police officers that come to his door, asking if he had heard any of the screams that some of the neighbors had reported. He welcomes them into the living room, and he puts his own chair directly above the floorboards where that body is lying below them. At first, he is very pleasant. He's talking to these officers, but he begins to hear a pulsating beat in his ears. And as time grows, that beat grows louder. He can't believe that these police officers apparently aren't hearing it because they're not reacting at all, but it is getting louder and louder in his ears. He concludes that it must be the still beating heart of that murdered man under the floorboards. And finally, he erupts, admitting the deed as he crosses the border into madness. Now, of course, we know he was not hearing the heartbeat of the dead man. He was hearing the pulse of his own conscience. That's what was ringing in his ears. Poe was saying through this story, even if no one knows of your crime, your conscience will never let you forget. You might say that the main character of The Telltale Heart was guilt. As we continue in our series, Haunted by Your Past, we move on to another real-life thing that haunts us. I've entitled this message, Don't Be Ghouled by Guilt, focusing on a real person, not a fictitious character in an Edgar Allan Poe story. Our main character was not a paranoid madman, but one who was called a man after God's own heart. I'm speaking of King David, the shepherd king who stands out as one of the greatest characters in Israel's history. But in the Bible, we discover that he was not always great. In fact, he wasn't always good. I like the way David Jeremiah describes it. Many people don't know that King David of Israel battled two giants in his lifetime. Goliath is the well-known giant that he defeated in a matter of minutes. But guilt is a lesser-known giant that took him many months to defeat. David met the giant named Guilt when he saw a beautiful woman from the roof of his palace and had her brought to him. He committed adultery with her and then sent her home. What he thought was going to be a simple and brief encounter became complicated when this woman named Bathsheba sent him word that she was pregnant. When David realized that his plan to cover up the affair hadn't worked, he implemented another plan to have Bathsheba's husband killed in battle. David was guilty of murder as well as adultery. 9 months later, the child was born to Bathsheba. Through his own writings, we are introduced to David's state of mind and his actions following the birth of this child. Two psalms, Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, give us insight into what it was like for David to live with the guilt of his sin and the confession of his sin to God. Defeating guilt, the giant of his philandering, became a far greater challenge than defeating Goliath, the giant of the Philistines. Now, the sordid account of what David did, you can read in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. This morning, I want to focus on the aftermath. What David experienced following all of those things. And we're going to concentrate on those two psalms mentioned above, Psalm 32 and 51. We're also going to bring in a third psalm that also reflects what David experienced during this time. Even though it comes later in the book, Psalm 51 was probably written first. Psalm 32 would have been written after the anguish, after his forgiveness had been secured and his peace of mind had been restored. But I want you to note, as we go through both of these psalms, and another psalm as well, notice the psychological and even the physiological effects that David experienced being haunted by his past, dealing with guilt. So we begin with the haunting anguish of guilt. In Psalm 32, which was read for us earlier, verses 2 through 4, or 3 and 4, I'm sorry. Verses 3 and 4, David writes, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." David deteriorated physically and emotionally. His gnawing conscience kept him restless and melancholy. Every waking moment, he is filled with these feelings of misery. At night, he tossed and turned. Anxiety sapped his energy. His depression deepened with every passing day. And I think depression is a very apt word to describe what David was experiencing because of his guilt. Later on in Psalm 38, just turn over a couple pages, Psalm 38, we get more detail of this haunting anguish. "O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath, for your arrows have pierced me and your hand has come down upon me. Because of your wrath, there is no health in my body. My bones have no soundness because of my sin." Catch that. He understands why he's feeling this way. "My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly. I am bowed down and brought low. All day long I go about mourning. My back is filled with searing pain. There is no health in my body. I am feeble and utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart. All my longings lie open before you, O Lord. My sighing is not hidden from you." Verse 10 adds, "My heart pounds. My strength fails. Even the light has gone from my eyes." During this time, David became, in the words of Warren Wiersbe, a physical wreck. He was probably 50 years old when this happened. And yet he describes himself in terms you would expect to hear from a much older individual, usually robust and ready for action. David is feeling physically weak and emotionally wounded. The hand of God was heavy upon him, and instead of feeling fresh and full of vigor, he was dried up like a plant during a drought. We don't know if maybe he literally was dehydrated, maybe he had a fever. We don't know. But whatever it was, he was miserable. Here's a man with a defiled conscience, a worried mind, and a sick body. This inner conflict was bringing about what doctors will call a psychosomatic illness. I know when I first heard of that, I thought, you know, that meant someone was nuts. That's not it at all. Psychosomatic means that what's going on inside of you is having effects on your physical body. What's happening in your mind, your intellect, and your emotions is playing out in your body, and it's real. Sometimes, you know, you say, oh, psychosomatic, it's all in your head. No, that's just where it begins. It's a real symptom. It's a real problem. They're not just imagining these things. That's the trigger, though. Instead of it being a virus or a bacteria, it's something in your mind. It can be anxiety. It can be worry. It can be fear. Or it could be guilt. And that's what David was experiencing. J. Vernon McGee suggests, I think that if you had been in court during that period when David was silent, you would have seen him age at least 20 years. The physical effects of this haunting anguish. And you may feel real physical symptoms like muscle tension, being overly fatigued, sleeplessness, headaches, high blood pressure, the inability to relax. It can even lead to ulcers, phobias, and depression. These are very real things that happen, and they can happen because of guilt. Guilt can drive us to these things. Now, I'm not suggesting that if you experience those things, you automatically assume it's because you have a guilty conscience. I'm not saying that. There are other reasons for those things. But guilt can lead to this. Unresolved guilt can make us feel that bad, even in our bodies. I think, to be honest, psychologically and emotionally, it'd be easier to tolerate physical pain than to bear the burden of guilt that would otherwise attract our attention. And it's not only physical. Unrepentance, unforgiveness, it brings emotional pain. It brings alienation from God, as well as this physical weakness. As you read these Psalms, and later we're going to read Psalm 51, you're going to read about his emotional troubles, you're going to hear about his spiritual troubles. You can tell his relationship with God is strained. He's concerned about God leaving him, turning away from him. And it's all because of this guilt that he was carrying. And it's worth noting that millions live in this condition, even Christians. Years ago, a London psychiatrist spoke with Billy Graham and said, I could release probably 70% of my patients from the mental hospital if I could convince them that they were forgiven. That's what guilt does. And when you carry that guilt for days and weeks and months and years, it wears on you. It can bring you down. Now, David lived with this haunting anguish of guilt for a long time. It may have even been up to a year. Then we see the honest appraisal of guilt. He probably thought that he was in the clear. But 2 Samuel chapter 11 ends with these words, but the thing David had done displeased the Lord. God knew. And at just the right time, he commissioned his prophet Nathan to confront the wayward king with an honest appraisal of guilt. Now, Nathan knew that he couldn't directly implicate David in his wrongdoing because David was the king. And as the king, he could just say, off with his head, and it would be done. So Nathan had to come about this in a roundabout way, and what he did was just brilliant. He goes in to King David and he says, I have a story. There was a man, a rather poor man, and he had one lamb. And this wasn't just a lamb that he kept outside. This was a lamb that lived in his home. He treated it like a member of the family. I know some of you pet owners understand what he's talking about there, right? Next door to him was a very rich man who had lots of flocks and herds. Well, one day a visitor came unexpectedly to the rich man's home. And in those days, when someone showed up to your house, you fed them. You opened your tent. You were showing hospitality. It's still that way in that culture today. But instead of taking one of his many flocks or herds, the rich man took the poor man's only lamb and killed it and served it to his guest. My guess is the first time you heard that story, you probably reacted the same way I did. And it was the same way David reacted. He was incensed. And he said, how dare that man do that? That man deserves to die. And then Nathan said, you are the man. And all of a sudden, this idea that nobody knew what had happened came crumbling down. This illusion of secrecy shattered. And I'm sure David's jaw probably dropped open. He wasn't expecting this. He didn't expect anybody to confront him with it. But Nathan had confronted him, and there was no escaping it. Nathan didn't have to convict David of his crimes. David did that himself. So David simply replied in 2 Samuel 12:13, I have sinned against the Lord. That is an honest appraisal of guilt, an admission. No excuses, no extenuating circumstances, no shifting the blame. I have sinned against the Lord. And this is very, very important to understand. Guilt, in the biblical sense, is not merely an emotion. It's not just a feeling. It is a fact. When we sin, we are guilty. And the Bible teaches us that all have sinned, therefore we are all guilty of sin before God. Now, it is possible to feel this guilt because of our sin. It is also possible to feel false guilt when we have not sinned at all. We're actually going to look at that whole area of false guilt in our next study. And it's possible for a hardened sinner to not feel any guilt at all, even though he is guilty as sin. Guilt is not solely based on how we feel. Guilt can be rooted in the fact of breaking God's law. Now, the honest appraisal of guilt is not a pleasant thing. The conviction that comes when we have violated God's law is very painful, but it can be beneficial. Guilt can be for the soul what pain is for the body. It's a warning sign that something's wrong. There are people with a physical condition that cannot experience physical pain. And you might think, wow, I wish I had that. No, you don't. Because when you can't feel physical pain, you can't feel when something is seriously wrong. I knew somebody that had that condition, and they were riding on a motorcycle, you know, behind the driver. Didn't realize it, but her leg was up against the exhaust. And it wasn't until they reached their destination and got off, and she has very serious burn on her leg, she couldn't feel it. Pain is not pleasant, but it's sometimes beneficial. And the pain of guilt can tell us there's something wrong here. There's something in our relationship with God that needs to be addressed. And it takes that honest appraisal of guilt to be able to remedy it. Think about it. If you have a lingering pain in your body and none of the normal means that you use to deal with it work, you end up going to see a doctor, right? Because something could be wrong. And guilt drives us to God. God can use guilt to motivate us back to Him, to take care of what's causing that pain, and to restore our spiritual health. It's actually a ministry of the Spirit of God. Jesus said in John 16:8 that the Holy Spirit would convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. So we need an honest appraisal of guilt. Now again, as we're going to see next week, there are times when we feel guilty and we shouldn't. And that's another story. We're going to deal with that. But when this is accurate, when we're guilty because, in fact, we have broken God's law, we need to admit it. We need to get to that same point David did when he said, I have sinned against the Lord. Only then can we rid ourselves of that anguish. So how do we deal with guilt? The Bible gives us a healthy approach to guilt, one that David demonstrates in these texts today. And in a word, it's called repentance. What does repentance mean? It really means three things. First, it involves confession that we are guilty of wrong. We are agreeing with God that what we have done is not only breaking God's law, but we're breaking God's heart. That leads us to contrition. This is the emotional side, where we feel badly because we have broken God's commands. And then there's the commitment to turn away from the sin and move on. You'll remember Jesus forgave the woman who was caught in adultery, but at the end he says, go and sin no more. He didn't say, go and sin some more. He said, go and sin no more. So we need to own up to our own sinfulness, admit our helplessness, our weakness, our need. No, this isn't pleasant, but it's necessary. Guilt wants to stay hidden. It breeds in isolation. It loves the dark, unswept corners of our personalities. And like a termite, it eats and destroys when hidden, but when it's brought into the light, it dries up and dies. Notice David's words back in Psalm 32, verse 3 through 5. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. That's the only way guilt is taken from us. We can't take our guilt away. We can't go to a counselor and have them take it away. A pastor cannot take your guilt away. Only God can do that. And he will only do that when we confess and ask for that forgiveness. This is not some shallow, "Dear God, I goofed again." It's a confession in depth that goes to the very root of sin. I want you to notice in Psalm 51, where David, again, describes his repentance. Verses 3 and 4. "I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done evil what is in your sight. So you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge." Notice, there's no excuses here. David refers to my sin, my iniquity, my transgressions. He owns it. This is my fault, not anybody else's. Up until this point, he had tried to hide his sin. He had these elaborate schemes to try to cover up his sin. Now he brought it out into the open and confessed it. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy." What happened when David confessed his sin? Back in 2 Samuel 12, Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die." God forgave David. He removed the ultimate penalty from his sin. But he didn't remove all the consequences. The sin was gone, but don't overlook the fact that God allowed some of the temporary consequences to continue. And even though we are children of God, we never fear the ultimate consequences of sin, being separated from him for eternity. But there are times when we deal with the temporary consequences of sin in our own life. God said, "Be not deceived. You reap what you sow." And that's what happened to David. But I also want you to notice that God forgave the guilt as well as taking away the sin. Go back to Psalm 32, where the very beginning shows us kind of the end result. Psalm 32, verse 1, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit." Jump down to verse 5. "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." And then over in Psalm 51, again, verse 1. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Down to verse 7. "Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." David experienced that. because he was honest about his guilt. And he confessed it to the Lord. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You know, some people think this whole idea of confessing is morbid, that it's unhealthy. You know, why concentrate on your sins? It only adds to the number of neurotics who suffer from a guilt complex. And there are times when guilt can be neurotic. And we're going to see next week where guilt feelings are sometimes misplaced. But when guilt is a fact, not just a feeling, it needs to be taken care of. The sin must be removed so that the guilt can be replaced. True confession, an honest uncovering before God of the sins in our lives, far from being unhealthy, it is essential to spiritual health. It's the person who covers up their sins that are really unhealthy. He will not prosper. There can be no mental or spiritual health without honesty. So if you're harboring some sin, if you're keeping a few secret regions of wrong in your life, don't expect to enjoy freedom from guilt. There's an unspoken axiom threaded through Scripture: secret sin cannot coexist with inner peace. Peace only returns when our sins are fully confessed and forgiven. Maybe you've been feeling the haunting anguish of guilt in your past. No one else may know what's gone on. And frankly, they don't have to. They may not even know that you're dealing with that anguish, but it's eating you up on the inside. I have good news for you. There is an escape. There is a healthy approach to guilt, and that is the honest appraisal. Acknowledging my sin, agreeing with God that it is sin, asking for forgiveness, and receiving His grace. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. He offers to take the sin and the guilt away. And His grace is greater than all our sin. There is no sin, there's no amount of sin that the blood of Jesus cannot purify. But the one sin that will never be forgiven is the one that is never confessed. We need to be honest with God. We need to be honest with ourselves and leave the telltale heart to the writings of Edgar Allan Poe. Don't be ghouled by guilt. Don't be haunted by your past. God is willing to give you a new start. Tell your heart to beat again in a healthy way, in an honest way. That is what God offers to each of us. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promises of your word. You will forgive when we confess. Jesus died for our sins, and not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. There is no sin that is too great that he cannot forgive. But we need to be honest about ourselves. We need to be honest with you. And we need to ask for your forgiveness. I pray that if any hearing my voice right now is struggling with guilt, they're hearing that throbbing beat of a guilty conscience, that they will come to you and get it resolved. Thank you for your grace and your mercy that comes through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.